thank you for, you put it in the bulletin, Reverend, but thank you for not calling me Reverend Shishko. I twit my Dutch friends with that. They always want to call you Reverend, and I say, God is Reverend, I'm a pastor, but so don't call me Reverend. Now, turn to 1 John, let's pray first, okay? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your meeting with us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that the Spirit would glorify you so that we revel in you and rejoice in you and realize that all of our springs are in you. And now as we come to the more technical material about tongues and prophecy in the language of Peter, we would gird up the loins of our minds and be attentive. Lord, this is so important in a day of very, very loose thinking. We would think very clearly about this because it is about your word. So grant the Spirit to that end. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 John chapter 4. And a good point that our brother Edward made here. When there are references to the angel speaking, they're never speaking in gibberish. Isaiah chapter 6, also the examples in Revelation. They don't say, they say, holy, 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 Lord of hosts, whatever language it was in. But clearly, it's not gibberish. But anyway, that's another takeaway from the conference. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. You're living in a day in which basically if a religious teacher says something, you're just supposed to be respectful and accept it. And listen to what the writer John says, 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Now, there's where spirit is this inanimate force that's working in others. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world in the time that there were prophets. So, folks, being gullible is not being godly. Even discernment is being able to judge between two things. So, testing the spirits. Okay, by way of introduction, number one, the Bible, not our experience, is the touchstone for a right understanding of biblical doctrine. Again, the Bible, not our experience, is the touchstone for the right understanding of biblical doctrine. People say, but this is my experience. How do you interpret your experience? And that comes from the Bible as the Word of God. Second thing is, remember that the Bible, you'll see this when we come to prophecy, the Bible is self-interpreting. What do the Scriptures say about these specific things that we're dealing with, to the law and to the testimony? If they don't speak according to this word, in them there's no dawn, there's no light, there's darkness. That's how serious this issue is regarding the Word of God. Now, before we get to prophecy in tongues, I'm very thankful that they have Dr. Palmer Robertson's volume, The Final Word, A Biblical Response to the Case for Tongues and Prophecy Today. This is probably the best, relatively simple volume that you're going to get on the topic that we're covering. My only, you could tell he was a theological professor, because chapter 4, and this is what he covers in the book, prophecy today, that's what we're going to cover in this section, tongues today, revelation today, but then he has current advocacy for the continuation of revelation. And he has to use language like this. This viewpoint hangs on an exegetical string. Arguments for an inferior kind of prophecy based on the teaching about prophecy in 1 Corinthians. The viewpoint brings a venerable institution with an impeccable history into a state of disrepute. He's right, but for the people I work with, they have no idea what he's talking about. But it really is an excellent book, and Dr. Robertson just nails it in that. So you have more copies? There were about, what, five copies? Okay, all right, very good. So I've got this one up here as well. All right. So let me just kind of give you the introduction. Dr. Robertson develops these things more fully. Okay, let's deal, number one, what is prophecy? When people say they're prophets, you ask, what does the Bible say a prophet is? And the Bible is self-interpreting. Now, we're going to look at a number of texts. Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 to 17. This is the passage, the passage, that brings together signs and wonders and words. Signs and wonders authenticated that a person is bringing the Word of God. Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 to 17. Remember, Moses was the first prophet, as we know him. And this is the origin. This is how this begins, okay, the prophetic office. Moses is supposed to go to the Egyptians. And, of course, he's scared. I mean, Pharaoh had the power of life and death. So Moses answers God, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you." God appearing with people, being with them, and speaking were together. "The Lord said to him," now this is not what you expect. "The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, God said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous." Now, notice these things that are associated with curse. Snakes and leprosy are the things that are associated with the blessing of hearing the Word of God. God is going to overcome the curse. "Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "My Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Which meant that he was very clumsy as a speaker. "And then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth?" Now, brothers and sisters, we're just butting up with this whole issue of the inspiration of the Bible. And especially for younger people, that emphasize working with them. Why do we speak? Because we are made in the image of God. And because we're made in the image of God and we speak, God speaks, right? And see, then people, in looking at the Scriptures, say, but how can people who are so prone to error be the instruments of giving a book that's without error? And the simple answer is, who made man's mouth? God did. And God is able to so superintend our words and their formation and choice that while it's fully a human product, it is without error. And so this is the answer. Moses, as far as your speech, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, and here's where the Lord uses even the stubbornness of a man of God to teach a lesson. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. I can't imagine somebody saying that to the Lord, but he did. We would probably do the same thing. Then the anger of the Lord, the anger of a father to a child, was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? Now pay attention to this. I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. Signs authenticated the giving of the Word of God. What is this office called? Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your, what? Prophet. The prophet is the one who speaks the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, I can't overstate this. There is no secondary category of prophecy in the Bible. When a person is a prophet of the Lord, he is at least saying he is bringing the Word of God to people. Now, there's so many other references in the Old Testament, but let's just look at one. Deuteronomy 18, I referred to it last night. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verses 15 to 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And he would raise up Samuel, and he would raise up David, and he would raise up Jeremiah, and so forth. Ultimately, it would be Christ. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that's a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And that's standard, not so much, not the death penalty, but if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, it's not from God. Now, it's from some place, but it's not from God. Now, let me just make kind of a broader application here. It's a Reformation weekend conference. And one of the hallowed principles of our faith is that God's people are to be governed by the Word of God, period. Not adding to it or taking away from it. And that's that you're not to add to the Word that I've commanded you, nor take away from it. That you might keep the commandment that I, the Lord your God, have commanded you. And Pastor Ivy is going to deal with this. You may have been involved in things like this yourself, or you will see it. People involved in church groups where, if you're going to be a member of that church, you have to believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church. 7 years later, Christ is going to come back and reign on the earth, after which there will be Armageddon. And if you don't believe that, you cannot be a part of this church. One big problem. The New Testament doesn't teach that. And to bind your conscience to that is to bind your conscience to someone other than God himself. All right, so that's crucial to understand. Okay, that's why this issue really is so important. Okay. And then the signs and the wonders confirm that the spokesman was the bringing the word of God. And so you see this cluster of signs and wonders, especially toward the Egyptians with Moses. And then with Elijah and Elisha later, there's another cluster of signs and wonders that are remarkably like what Christ does, a raising from the dead and so on. Okay, so that's, I'll just simply say that. Now, what about the New Testament usage? Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, the mind of God that is made known by words, was made known to me by revelation, by God revealing it, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight, my understanding of the mystery of Christ, not Agatha Christie mystery, things of Christ that God had to reveal, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. These are New Testament offices of revelation, apostles and prophets. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he goes on and speaks of being a minister of that. Later in 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks too about apostles and prophets. These were, we call them foundational gifts. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, he's already used that language, and he says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. When the foundation's completed, folks, you don't continue to build it. You build on top of it now by a completed word. So those words given by the apostles, they were confirmed by signs and wonders. They're called in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle. And you read in Acts, right through in Acts, Acts chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8, so on. Signs and wonders were being done by the apostles, and in a few cases, like Stephen, by those on whom they laid their hands. Although Stephen, remember, he was giving revelation before he was martyred, and so he was doing miracles as well, confirming those things. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. God bore witness. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, declared at first by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And of course, the most heightened example of that is Christ, a man, Peter says, in the day of Pentecost, attested to us by signs and wonders according to the will of God. Okay, so now, and then we'll deal with tongues. Don't be misled by people who profess to do signs and wonders. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, and notice this, the language it is, that through Moses, notice verse 32, everything of chapter 12, everything I command you, you be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take from it. And again, parenthetically, this is what we call the regulative principle in worship. We do what God has commanded us to do in worship. We don't make up things that we think will embellish our worship, because worship is meant to be a visible representation of the fact that we live out of the Word of God. Anyway, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, which was a means of revelation, arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder to attest it, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, And if he says, to go, we're words again, he says, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, now again, we don't do this today. This is the old covenant economy. But false prophets, folks, shouldn't be regarded as part of the church. They'd be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you and so forth. The Lord has told you how to walk, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. I don't scream this because I don't like to scream anyway. People say, oh, he's such a wonderful preacher, such a wonderful prophet. It doesn't make any difference how nice the guy is or gal. If they're saying things contrary to the Word of God, you don't listen to them. It's not nice. It's not good. All right. So that's a prophecy, because I want to deal with tongues next, and we've got a few minutes left. Once Scripture is completed, there was no more need for new apostles and prophets. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Whatever else that says, it says you don't need to add anything to that. And if you believe, as I do, that was one of the last books of the New Testament being completed, God says there, as he says at the end of Revelation, as he says in Jude, there's a faith once for all delivered to the saints, sufficiency of Scripture. And remember that prophecy, as I've said, is not a holy hunch. It's not a deep impression. It's nothing less than the Word of God. Now, one of the things that I'm a great admirer of the Puritans, but my stomach begins to turn when I see even the Banner of Truth edition of William Perkins' The Art of Prophesying. And I wish they would change that, because some of the Puritans, they said it wrongly. The equivalent in the New Testament of prophecy is preaching, and it isn't. Pastor Ivy does not come with new revelation attested by miracles. He proclaims what God has already given in the Scriptures. So we have to be careful in our own circles of lax language being used. All right, so that's prophecy. Let's deal with tongues. Remember the day of Pentecost. Tongues was the Word of God spoken in a foreign language. We each one hear the wonders of God spoken in his own language. Why? Because the world was to begin to hear the gospel at that time. Now, what's interesting is there's only one place in the New Testament in which the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us how these tongues come to pass. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14. What is this phenomenon of speaking the Word of God in a foreign language? And remember, Paul is now dealing with spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 14, that's the theme of 12 to 14. And he says in chapter 14 and verse 12, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Why? It's the Word of God given in a foreign language. And if I were to speak to you in Mandarin, which I can, how are you going to be helped by this? And so if it's the Word of God in a foreign language, pray that you may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, and by praying here, he's not just speaking about personal prayer to God, but all communion with God. If I pray in a tongue, here's the only description of what tongues is. My spirit, which means the Holy Spirit in me, prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's he saying? In prophecy, God works through the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Moseses, and he takes their language, their words. That's why, as you read the scriptures, there's a difference in the language between Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so he takes their words, superintends the way those words are chosen and put together, so that when those words come out, it's Isaiah's vocabulary, but it is the word of God. His mind is fully active in that work of prophecy. Not with tongues, because you're speaking a language that you don't know. That's why you pray to interpret. Which means that in tongues, the Holy Spirit so works that he bypasses the mind and so works through the tongue and the larynx and the pharynx and the vocal cords, that what comes out of the mouth is a foreign language the speaker does not know. Okay, and that, now, but notice, this is the language of Revelation. My spirit, the spirit within me, speaking about spiritual things, he's speaking about the spirit. The spirit is speaking, praying, talking, but he's bypassing my mind. That's Revelation, folks. It can't but be Revelation. Okay, so it's the tongues is basically prophecy. It is prophecy in a foreign language. That's the only definition of tongues. Now, what's their purpose? Well, number one, it's the undoing of the curse of Babel. We talked about that on Pentecost. But it's also a sign of judgment, telling Israel the kingdom is taken away from you and it's given to another nation of people that don't speak your language. Now that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it's written, and actually he's referring here to Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 11 and 12. In the law, which is part of the Old Testament, is written by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners. I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. And now, remember that there were Jews in all of these churches in the New Testament. Paul would go to the synagogues and speak. And this was a statement to them. God is taking the kingdom away from you. Even as the Old Testament, the Babylonians, who were the people that spoke in strange tongues, took you over. You're going to be overtaken by people of different languages. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, well, then I'd say you're out of your minds. Why? Because they don't understand the language. It is gibberish to them. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all and is called to account by all. Secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now here Paul is making one of the basic points from 1 Corinthians 14. Yes, tongues confirmed at Pentecost, it's a new age. It's an age in which the gospel, the wonders of God, are going to go to all of the nations. He's also saying, Israel, because of your disobedience and your unbelief, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And the very fact that there are people who believe in this Lord Jesus Christ and speak a different language than you, it's telling you, it's a sign to you, the kingdom's taken away from you as a nation. But there's a more basic point that Paul makes. Because tongues, unless they're interpreted, are unintelligible, you seek prophecy. You seek to give the word of God in the language of the people. Now, we'll come back to an application for that. See, even here, Paul is saying, don't elevate tongues to a place it shouldn't have. Okay, so it's a judgment sign on Israel, marking the end of the Old Covenant age. So then that raises the question, so what are today's quote-unquote tongues? What are they? Well, I think there's four possible answers that you can give. Number one is it's learned behavior. And I think that's a lot of what it is. I've read the literature. This is what you need to do to speak in tongues. Just kind of relax and let go and ask the Holy Spirit to take over your vocal mechanism and say whatever comes out. That's learned behavior. That doesn't mean it's a supernatural gift. It's anything but that. It's being under the influence of human imagination, not the scriptures, that never say that. And this business, people say, but I know it must be the Holy Spirit because I'm just totally out of myself. I'm just, and the Spirit just takes over and I do whatever I want, dance in the aisle or whatever. I say, wait a minute. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, self-control. And see, the Spirit, folks, is no more in control than when you are self-controlled. It's just the opposite of what people say. You learn behavior. The second is mass hypnosis. Everybody's doing it. And this is what happens with propaganda. Quite frankly, it's what happened with an Adolf Hitler. You get people together, and in group dynamics, you can get them to think anything. And so mass hypnosis may be part of this. The third is, for some people, they really think this is some kind of an emotional release. I'm just letting go and letting God and letting the Spirit go, and I feel much better. Well, your emotional release is not equal to the Holy Spirit speaking from. It doesn't make any difference if you feel better. The fact that you feel better afterwards doesn't make it right. You can feel better after doing drugs. But that doesn't mean doing drugs is a right thing or a good thing to do. And then the last is demonic influence. The Bible talks about lying, signs, and wonders. 2 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation. It's not a big deal to God that there are people that claim to do signs and wonders. He says that signs and wonders even come to pass. If they teach you about another God, don't you follow them? Which is what most people in the United States do. Somebody professes that they're giving new revelation and they'll eat it up like a child eating Cracker Jacks. And that, folks, that's contrary to what God says. Again, be discerning of the spirits. Now, in the minutes we have left, and then I know you're going to have loads of questions. See, because the issue, again, is the sufficiency and final authority of Scripture, that you live out of every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians 14. And here's where our charismatic friends come. They say, I've listened to all this. The Bible says, don't forbid to speak in tongues. That's what you're doing. Therefore, you're grieving and quenching the Spirit. And grieving the Spirit is despising prophecies. It's given in 1 Thessalonians to despise what the Holy Spirit's given through the Word of God is to grieve Him. As you, children grieve parents if they don't listen. So what do we do with 1 Corinthians 14? I think I've got time that I can probably do a little bit of this with you. Remember, there is no New Testament. That they don't have Mark, they don't have Matthew. They have the Holy Spirit speaking through people, men and women, perhaps even boys and girls, I don't know. The Holy Spirit speaking, giving to this church, people who are saved, directions about how they live. But it's partial. So how do we, this was pre-electricity, okay? How in the age of electricity do we understand this? Let's see how much we can do before we break. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. We dealt with that last time. And earnestly desire spiritual things, especially that you might understand the completed Word of God. Be able, especially if you're a teacher or a minister, to teach it to others. And so grasp what God has said that you live out of it. That's the equivalent today of prophesying. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirits. The things of God that are the mysteries that are sufficient for us aren't given by tongues and prophecy today. They're given in the scriptures. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, the one today, he brings the completed word of God, speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's what the word of God is meant to do. It's completed. That's full. Where there was zero, now you have 27 books of these things. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who brings the word of God to others builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues at a time when that gift was given, but even more, that you might know the Word of God. The one who knows the Word of God, teaches the Word of God, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, even if you grant the gift continues. Paul says to know the Word of God, and I hope you don't grant it this, but that to know the Word of God and teach it is far better, lest someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Gibberish does not build up the church. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? We have completed books of this now that we bring to people. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter that which is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? You'll be speaking into the air. Now, I don't want to be facetious here. We can have our own Reformed equivalent of quote-unquote speaking in tongues. You must grasp the logistics of the redemptive, historical, eschatological, Christ-centeredness of the eschaton as it impinges upon your existential life moment by moment. Who knows what you're even saying? That's the Reformed equivalent of speaking in tongues. Speak in a way that people can understand, as, interestingly, the New Testament does. Right? But the bugle gives an indistinct sound. Who will get ready for battle? Preaching, which is not speaking in tongues and not prophecy, still needs to be intelligible. You need to let people know this is what the Word of God says to do. So with yourselves, if with your preaching or teaching, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how are people going to know what is said? You'll be speaking into the air. There's doubtless many different types of speaking the Word of God in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'm going to be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Make it intelligible. This, incidentally, is why we have Bible translations. Now, I'm not a fan. And now we've got Bible translations for everything. We've got the woman's Bible. We've got the men's Bible. We've got the young men's Bible. We've got the older women's Bible. The younger. I don't like all of that. But this is why you translate the scriptures, so you can understand them. Okay. Therefore, almost done. One who speaks in a tongue. Let's probably go to the end, because that's the big question. So some of the principles here. I would verse 19. I'd rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue, teaching people from the Word of God. What then, brethren, when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, verse 26, a tongue or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Well, how is that applied today? We have a hymn book composed by different people. And people compose, they're not inspired, but there's the contribution by the Spirit. My favorite one in this, let all things be done for building up. The spirits of prophets, verse 32, are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Pastor Ivy and I are not prophets, we're preachers. We don't have a right to get up in the pulpit and say whatever we want. We have a responsibility to those who have preceded us in the faith that we seek to interpret that which carries the conscience of Orthodox believers throughout history. See, that's the application you'd make today. Verse 36, then we're done. Or was it from you that the Word of God came? Oh, great. See, when someone says, well, this is perhaps my interpretation. I know nobody else in the history of the church has ever held it, but I do, and it's right. Really? Was it from you that the Word of God came? Or are you the only ones it's reached? If anyone thinks that he is a minister of the Word or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you. They're the command of the Lord. If anyone doesn't recognize this, he's not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to be able to preach and teach the Word of God, and not forbidding to speak in tongues, as you don't forbid the Word of God, even when it's given in a foreign language. But all things should be done decently and in order. So that's a very kind of surface way of looking at it. I'm not embarrassed about this. This was a period, no electric lights. We have electric lights now. But you have to read this realizing there was no completed scripture.